Acts chapter 2, we're going to use this as a springboard this morning, and Acts chapter 2 is actually a portion that we're going to focus our attention on, kind of springboard from this morning, is actually Peter quoting from the book of Joel. So if you'll put something in the Acts chapter 2 and turn to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, we'll start with that this morning. Now last month as we talked about the life of Christ, we looked at a few of scores of prophecies concerning Messiah's coming, his birth, and we just looked at a few examples of those things, and we used it as an illustration as, I just lost his name, but a famous apologist, it'll come to me in a moment, I wanted to credit where credit's due. Thank you, Josh McDowell. Mr. Weber had my back there. Josh McDowell is what I was looking for. He used the analogy of an address. Now, if you were told that there was this fellow named Weber in Montana and you wanted to visit for whatever reason this Weber in Montana, how difficult would your job be? I mean, if that's all you had to go on. Now, there are surprisingly more Webers in Montana than I realized. I don't think that I'm necessarily related to any of them, but anyways, we met a Dr. Weber not too long ago as he helped us with our children and her and their eye problems, and we have a Weber family amongst us now, and so it's that would be kind of difficult. But if you were told the first name, well, that would help. That would narrow it down some, but there's still some other John Webers. You know Montana, but that leaves a lot of space, doesn't it? Especially in the state of Montana. We don't have the population, but we certainly have the landmass. But if you're told Flathead County, would that narrow it down for you? And then further Kalispell, would that narrow it down for you? And north of the tracks in Kalispell, would that narrow it down further? Finally, we'd get to Hawthorne, and not only Hawthorne, but 406 Hawthorne. And you'd probably find me, wouldn't you? Not only that, but maybe you were told that he has red hair, or what used to be red hair, a red beard that can be varying lengths, and five children, four girls, one boy. You see, as you're given those details, you can find the person that you're looking for. And that's what the prophecies of Scriptures did for us. It narrowed it down to the point where the Messiah could not be mistaken. There was no question about who he was. And this morning, we're going to look now at the signs around his birth. And Acts chapter 2 mentions this for us as Peter quotes Joel. And you found your way to Joel there. So let's go ahead and begin as we look at these birth signs around the time of Messiah's coming. The book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28 is where we're going to pick this up. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so years before Peter uses this Old Testament quote in his sermon, Day of Pentecost, we find some very specific information here. Joel is using a recent calamity in the nation of Judah to teach his hearers a prophetic lesson. The locust plague had invaded the land. How many of you have experienced locust before? Boy, they are devastating, aren't they? Destroying every green thing in its path. Grapevines were stripped clean. Grain fields lay barren. Fruit trees stood leafless and unproductive. The devastation was so complete that there wasn't even grain offerings to give to the God. And Joel uses this locust invasion here in the book of Joel as the starting point of his sermon. As bad as the locust plagues were, it would pale in comparison with what God was about to bring upon his people. An army from the north would come to attack the nation, and they would leave behind devastation even more complete than what they had experienced with the locusts. The only hope of Joel's hearers, and this was the message that he preached, heartfelt repentance before that terrible day arrives. The prophet calls for Judah's repentance and promises God's repentance in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, verses prior to what we just read this morning. And so the prophet calls for this repentance and promises God's repentance from his planned judgment upon Judah if they would indeed turn to him in repentance. And though the offer is clearly given, there was no question in the people's mind what Joel was communicating to them. Judah, we have recorded for us here, continued in their rebellious attitude against the Lord, and judgment followed. In that judgment, however, is God's promise of this latter outpouring, fulfilled initially in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and following, and we'll go back to that in just a moment, and then ultimately when Christ returns for the culmination of what Joel refers to as the day of the Lord. And so we find Peter using this text here and giving us some commentary on this. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, we see the word afterwards. And Peter narrows that down for us in Acts chapter 2. So make your way back to Acts chapter 2 now. And here we have this idea of this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and the men speak. And what was the accusation? Others mocked and said, "These men," verse 13, "are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now here it is, verse 16, "But this is that which spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." We have the word afterwards in the book of Joel, and Peter gives us some commentary here on that, referring to this afterwards as the last days. "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Does that sound familiar? That's the prophecy there in the book of Joel. And so we see that Peter is making it abundantly clear that they are seeing, they are witnessing, those that are standing there before them are witnessing a partial fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had mentioned years and years ago. And between that time that Joel mentioned that in his sermon and Peter standing here now at the day of Pentecost with his sermon, there had been an extended period of God's silence. But now God is going to speak. If you will, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 shed some light on this as well for us. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his," what? "Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." God is speaking to his people. And not only his people, but we'll see this morning very plainly, also to the world, the Gentile people as well. God is speaking once again, and he spoke through prophets in former times, Joel being an example of one of those, and now through his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Peter is testifying here that what Joel spoke of, this is a partial fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Joel. And there are things in this text, and Peter quotes the whole text, and I think, I don't know for sure, that he really wanted to include what he included in verse 21 of Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when Peter was preaching the sermon, there was a mixed multitude. There were those who believed, and we find out a little later in the passage soon, of many who will believe. And there are some who are beginning to understand but are rejecting the truth of the gospel message. And that probably is the case here this morning, not only on the day of Pentecost, but even in this very auditorium. There may be those of you who know Jesus. I know that there are those of you in this room who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've declared that. There are some maybe in this room this morning who have heard the gospel but have rejected the gospel. And maybe there are some this morning in this room that maybe have heard the gospel or hearing the gospel the first time and before this day is out will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so this message is just as appropriate and just as necessary today as it was years ago when Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. And this morning we want to focus in on these signs that Peter says are being now fulfilled. Now, when we come to this portion of Scripture, there's a little confusion because, as James Vernon McGee points out, during the life of Christ, even though when Christ was crucified, there was that period of darkness and so on and so forth, it's obvious that not everything that's mentioned here in this quote from the book of Joel has come to pass. And often in prophecy, there's this space of time. When we read it, it's all lumped together, but there's often a space of time in between the statements of the prophecy, and I believe that's what's going on here. Peter is saying this is a partial fulfillment of Joel, and the coming of Messiah was also as well in his earthly ministry, as these signs and wonders, these dreams and visions that are promised, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's promised, began at the advent of Christ. And then at the beginning of the church, it continued on. And as the church grew, God used the apostles and did many signs and wonders through them as well to establish these messengers of the gospel message. And so this morning, we're going to focus our attention not on that whole matter, but just on the signs that accompanied the Messiah's birth, part of which is what Joel was speaking of years ago as he preached that sermon, and Peter mentioning and referring also here then years later in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to go to another book that God used Luke to author, and that's the Gospel, and we'll spend the remainder of our time there this morning, the Gospel of Luke, the one that bears his name. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we'll just go through this chronologically here. We find in the introduction of this book, Luke speaking, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so the apostle, the writer here, Luke, is making it a plain and making it clear that Dr. Luke is making it clear that these things are written so that Theophilus and generations to come might understand what's being declared about Messiah. Extremely important that we understand and don't miss what Scripture teaches about the coming Messiah, about Messiah actually coming and what Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for you and did for me. So we have this declaration of Peter in Acts 2 about these dreams and visions and prophecies surrounding the advent of Christ at the beginning of these last days that he mentions in Acts chapter 2, referring back to what Joel talked about, that word afterwards. And so here we see in Luke chapter 5 now, the first that I want to draw our attention to. We'll just look at some of these examples of these signs and wonders and prophecies and visions that accompanied the birth of Messiah. And of course, we come to Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, and we find this character, this priest named Zacharias. And then those days, Herod the king of Judah and a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What a testimony that they had. They had no children because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Does this remind you of an Old Testament story? Abraham and Sarah. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the customs of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. We could relate to that, can't we? But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, isn't that interesting? And you know who this John is, don't you? You've read ahead. You know who this is referring to. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness," verse 14, "and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." He's going to be set apart. He's going to be a Nazarite. "And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife was well stricken in years." In other words, he's saying, "What? How can this be possible?" Again, that reminds us of that Old Testament story, doesn't it? And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. They were getting concerned. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Oh, do you remember the promise of the prophet Joel and the reminder of Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? We have an example of here of a vision, signs and wonders that God promised that would come as with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after those days, his wife Elizabeth, verse 24, conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked unto me to take away my reproach among men." Now we find out the special circumstances that are associated with this special birth, this birth of this one that's to be called John. He is going to come forward in the power of Elias. He's going to prepare the way of the coming Messiah. A miraculous event here. Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in age, well past the age, the normal age of childbearing. This was an act of God, a miraculous act of God presented to Zacharias in this vision. And so we see a fulfillment of this promise of the prophecy of the book of Joel and what Peter refers to in Acts chapter 2. Now we come to verse 26, and we find another that God uses, another light that he uses as he gives these signs to. He's not only given the particular address of the coming Messiah, but he's painting these big, broad signs that can't be missed. Have you noticed those billboards along the roads and what they're selling? Have you ever seen the ones with the eyeballs on it that said, "If you're looking at this, it's working"? Have you noticed those? Yeah, okay. And that's what's going on here. These big billboards are being painted so it cannot be missed, so the world cannot miss God's people, Israel, and the Gentiles as well, cannot miss the coming of Messiah, this promised one that's going to take away the sin of the world. So here we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the second event that I want to indicate as a sign, a fulfillment of this prophecy. In the sixth month, of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is a familiar story, isn't it? We'll be reading this in our homes and be hearing messages preached about this coming month of December as we celebrate Christmas time. Verse 28, and the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so we see this next vision. The angel comes and gives this very specific message to Mary that she is going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is to be called Jesus. He's going to save the world from their sin. This promise prophesied years ago by the prophet Joel, referred to in Acts chapter 2 by Peter, is being played out very specifically in now the early days, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God makes it abundantly clear to all his chosen people in the world that he is sending the Messiah, his son, for their sins. Now, they were amazed at these things, and we're told here, with God nothing shall be impossible. And as we look at old age and the those in old age bearing children, that seems impossible to us, doesn't it? This woman who knew not a man, she was a virgin, is going to have a child. That's not normal either. That's a miraculous thing, isn't it? And they were having difficulty believing and understanding these things. And we're told very plainly that with God, nothing is impossible. There's something else that's impossible that's going on here. But again, with God, nothing is impossible. And that is this fact that when we are born, we're born sinners and enemies of God. And in our own strength and in our own power can do absolutely nothing about that. We cannot be saved. But with God, nothing is impossible. See, God had promised years and years and years ago, generations ago, with Adam and Eve, that he would one day send from the seed of the woman one who would save the world from their sin. He would die for the sins of the world. And so we see that with God, nothing is impossible. He is going to accomplish what he promised he would accomplish. And he's giving every sign that he possibly can to let mankind know, hey, wake up, pay attention. Pay attention. This is the one that's been promised. He is now coming. Don't miss him. You miss him, you miss it all. And so we have another sign that I'd like to go to next in verse 39 of this chapter, and it deals with Elizabeth. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember the promise of Joel? And what Peter referred to, that God would pour out the Holy Spirit in these last days. And we see this manifested here time and time again. And she spake out with a loud voice, being filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of my salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. We're also promised that these men and women would be prophesying, young and old, right? And we see this manifested here in the life of Elizabeth. Now the next verse is, Luke takes us chronologically through these things. In verse 46, we return to Mary. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. We're going to hear this young lady prophesy. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the lowest of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And so we see a fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Joel, mentioned by Peter in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, that the young handmaidens would prophesy as well. Isn't it amazing that God chooses to use us? Here's a simple, common, humble, righteous living young lady. But on the outside, not remarkable. I mean, like many others in the town that she lived in. And God chose to use her in his sovereign power to accomplish what he had promised to accomplish. What he alone could accomplish. So we see these signs continuously being fulfilled here in the lives of these characters. Now, we go to verse 57 as we march through this chronologically. And we come again to Zacharias. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass, so you see, multitudes are beginning to hear these things. I mean, the buzz is going about. The story has been told. You mean Zacharias and Elizabeth are expecting a child? How can that be? God is painting up a big billboard. He wants people to recognize and understand that he is doing something special. In the old days, he spoke through the prophets, but now he's doing something new. He's established something new. He's going to speak through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we return now to our text, and his mother answered and said, and it came to pass, verse 59, that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. Remember Zacharias, he can't talk, right? So they did the common thing, and they named him Zacharias. But we know, we've been told the inside story, what's his name supposed to be? John. That's what God intended. And we know who this John is, don't we? He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist. I was once introduced by my daughter as John the Baptist. I said, no, there's a big distinction here. I'm John A. Baptist, but not the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. He is the one who has been promised to prepare the way of the Lord. And his mother answered and said, no, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, are you off your rocker? Oh, no, that's not what they said. There is none of the kindred that is called by his name. Wait a minute, this can't be done. This isn't a family name. I mean, how could you call him John? And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Isn't that something? What's going on here? God is doing his work, isn't he? He's doing that which is impossible. He is setting the stage to redeem mankind. With God, nothing is impossible. And his mouth was opened immediately. Oh, he showed faith, didn't he? He demonstrated his faith in the things that God had said. And with that demonstration, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. You remember what Joel said? Your old men will prophesy, won't they? Along with your young men. And then we have this prophecy, and time is escaping quickly this morning. This is an incredible prophecy that Zechariah then pours out in these next verses that we'll just have to let you read on your own. And then let's move on to Luke chapter 2. And we find another group of individuals. Well, so far it's been individuals for the most part, but now we find this special group. God showing his sovereign power, these signs of his son's coming, Messiah's coming, and young and old, and the common, and the priests, and all of mankind. We find in verse 8 another familiar story. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. You see that common pattern there? You know, when we come into the presence of God, in our day and age, we're so often just kind of a careless, casual attitude. When these folks experienced the presence of God and those sent by God, what was their attitude? Fear and awe, wasn't it? That's something for us to consider. And so the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is to come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Again, another illustration of the fulfillment of the prophecy, or the partial fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Joel, the one that Peter references in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we want to finish with two more signs. We'll get to these quickly here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we see, as Jesus is being taken out of the temple for circumcision, we find our next character. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Remember the prophetic statement. God is going to pour out His Holy Spirit. We see Him pouring it out specifically on this man Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit of the temple. Why did he choose to go to the temple? God was leading him very specifically, wasn't he? And when the parents brought the child to Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here we hear this prophetic utterance, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising up again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We don't have time to explore that important statement this morning, but we recognize that without a shadow of a doubt, God is painting a big sign. This is my son. I am well pleased in this one that's coming. This is the one that I have promised. This is the Savior of the world. Don't miss it. And then our last one we'll look at this morning is found in verse 36. We have Anna, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit revealed to Anna that this was God's redemption. This one who had come, this babe in the manger, Jesus Christ, he was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Well, there's another, why is all of this recorded? Why is this a big deal? You know, John in his gospel says in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And as we look at the historical account in the gospels and the book of Acts and things, how God used these men and women and gave them the ability to do signs and wonders and to prophesy and all of these things in fulfillment, a partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. What Peter mentions here in his sermon in the book of Acts chapter 2, there were many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. And John tells us that if they were written, the world couldn't contain the writings. But, he says in verse 31, these are written, these things I've written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of Luke as well. Writing what he wrote and declaring the prophetic accomplishment, the prophecy that Joel gave. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 4, you may be in Acts chapter 2 still, so turn over to Acts chapter 4 and we'll end with this. Beginning in verse 8, we see, I'm in Luke, that didn't look right. Acts chapter 4, I should say. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. We find Peter here addressing the Sanhedrin. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and this was the prophecy of Joel, right? In these last days, the Spirit of God would be poured out. You see, this is another example of that. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deeds done to impotent men, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And then verse 12, listen carefully. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, they understood. They understood what Peter was declaring. They understood these truths. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's a great testimony, isn't it? And behold, the men which were healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them and manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing was shown. Well, they went forth in obedience and proclaimed the good news of the gospel. The one that all of these prophecies had pointed to, all these signs had pointed to as well, this child of God, this Son of God, this promised Messiah, Savior of the world, had come. He had not only come, but Peter mentions that he had given his life as a sacrifice for mankind, and that he rose again. And we know the rest of the story, that today he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on your behalf and my behalf, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And as we go forth in obedience, just like the apostles, there are those who will oppose us and will stand against us and will not care for the name of Jesus. You can talk about a lot of things. You can even talk about a lot of churchy things. But Jesus, the only Savior of the world, that changes things. What will our attitude be? How do you respond to that difficulty? Do we respond like Peter and John and say, there's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved? I can't do anything but tell you about what Jesus has done for you, what he has done for me. Now, we mentioned earlier this morning that in this auditorium there may be some, I know there are some, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that they were a sinner and needed a Savior, that Jesus Christ, as the prophecies foretold, as all the signs pointed to, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise, the promised Savior of the world. And they, by faith, by grace, through faith, have put their faith in that message. They've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and that today, those of us who have done so stand redeemed, not because of any good thing in ourselves, but because of what God has provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some in this room today who have never heard the gospel message, and today was the first time, like many at the day of Pentecost. My question to you this morning is, what will you do with that? My question for the first group is, are you being stingy with that which you have? Or are you faithfully sharing the good news of the gospel with those around you? God made it abundantly clear what he was doing. Are you making it abundantly clear to those around you what he has done for you, for me? For that second group who have maybe never heard the gospel until this day, what will you do with that message? Will you be like the religious leaders who understood, but they didn't want anything to do with it? They did all that they could to destroy the gospel message. They didn't get it done. They didn't get it done then. It's been tried year after year after year, and it's never been done. They've never destroyed the gospel, and they will not. Because God intends for all to hear the good news of the gospel. What will you do with the gospel message? Will today be the day of your salvation, or will you leave these doors this morning having said, well, I understand that I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it, but I just can't humble myself, bring myself to that place where I'll repent of my sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. What will you do with the gospel message today? We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what today holds. What will you do now, at this moment, with the gospel message prophesied of years and years ago by the prophet Joel, this coming Messiah, mentioned here in the Peter's message years ago as well on the day of Pentecost? That day, there were many who believed, who heard, who believed, who accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What are you doing with this message? This message on the day of Pentecost and this message on this very day as well. Lord, we thank you for this time, this opportunity that we've had to look at the signs of the coming Messiah. You made it clear without a shadow of a doubt what you promised, you accomplished. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, for those of us who have accepted Christ, to be thankful for all that you've done, to be willing to be obedient in what you've called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, sharing the good news of the gospel with those around us, no matter what resistance we may face. Help us to have the faith and courage like Peter and John, and to stand for the truth and recognize that if we give up the gospel, we've given it all up. And Lord, for those who might be with us today who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that as your Holy Spirit works upon them, that they would humble themselves and submit themselves to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and that they would recognize that they need to repent of their sins, call upon you, the name above all names, the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, that they would put their faith and trust in your accomplished work on Calvary's cross, that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.